Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we assemble in thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thankful as thy children that as we say our Father which art in heaven, that thy spirit hath made aware unto thy children, that though they dwell in the earth, that they have been thy seed of the spirit. They are thy household in the flesh. They are thy kingdom in the earth. We are thankful for the eternal nature, the preservation of thy family, of all the institutions of thy kingdom, of the nations of thy household, and of thy spiritual center, thy church. We pray, our Father, in our meditation that you shall grant unto us a realization of a sequence of thinking that relates to thy mind, to thy purposes in the earth, which creates within thy children as they understand and know and trust in thee a peace that can pass all understanding. We are thankful, our Father, for a realization as we survey the things which transpire in our environment of the end of these things that you have prescribed through prophecy and made known through thy word. That beholding the end, even in this hour, we can rejoice because we know victory belongs to thy kingdom, to thy household. We are not taken by surprise by the thing which comes to pass, but we rest in a security of faith while we carry out the activities for which you have destined us in the earth to achieve. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth, praying for the awakening of thy people, for the lifting up of thy standards, and for the coming into thy kingdom with great power and glory. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to a passage in the book of Isaiah. Found in the 26th chapter and in the 3rd verse. And thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Never have we had a period in the development of historical events, the crises through which we are passing in this time of history and destiny and travail, in which people find themselves witnessing disturbing conditions, in which we see the developing pattern in history on the powers of the forces of darkness growing, expanding, as though they were going to sweep the world. In such periods of experience, we know that in the nations of God's kingdom, among those that are awake and alert, they continually resisting the enemy, looking for the accomplishment of eventual victory, are sometimes startled by the things which they behold. But those that are acquainted with the Scripture, who understand the covenants and the promises of God, who know the ultimate blueprint of what God has ordained, and also have a certain knowledge about some of the things through which they pass, are not to possess, my friends, a feeling of fear, nor to be cast down with each development of history, but they are to be filled with an assurance of ultimate victory, even though it apparently at times seems to be an era of temporary defeat. They sail through the valleys of historical experience to rise to the mountaintops of victory, deep in their faith if they believe God. And I challenge you and every American that's awakening to the problems that face us, that it is important that we understand that there is nothing that is happening upon the face of the earth that God does not know. There is nothing that is happening that he did not know before it happened, nor is the end of these things the temporary and apparent victories of the powers of darkness. The end of these things shall be that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall proclaim that Christ is Lord. The end of these things shall be the nations of his kingdom, with the spiritual center of his kingdom, his church, and all that constitute his household, victorious and standing victorious in the earth to carry out the project of God's kingdom. It will be in that day that the peoples of earth shall acknowledge and know who God is, and the strangers and the sons of strangers shall worship thy God, and it shall be because you have accomplished the purposes that you have been sent to the earth to complete, and the establishment of God's kingdom shall move throughout the ages to come. However, we find ourselves sometimes in the midst of these experiences through which we pass under the pressure of the moment. And it is essential that we understand this process of peace. There are a great number of people that anticipated that peace was going to come in 2,000 years ago. In fact, they had the covenants and the prophecies which had been given by Isaiah, who has a lot to say about peace, and very vitally so. For in that day, when he talked about your race and its own particular relationship to the embodiment of Messiah who came, and said, unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. Who is he? And in the declaration of this, he is referred to here by Isaiah as the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I point out to you that there has been no peace in the earth from the standpoint of historical peace since the days of the birth of Christ. There has been no peace as far as individual nations, or as far as the nations of God's kingdom, or as far as Christians and their own experience as dwelling in the earth. They have had no peace. Unto us a son is given. Why? And it says upon his shoulder is going to come the government. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end. Well, we look out over the pattern of his life, and it was fought with continual warfare against the darkness. The powers of evil sought his death, they worked and conspired for his destruction, and climaxed what they thought was a supreme victory at his crucifixion. In fact, all the powers of darkness, all the forces of evil, thought that they had achieved the mighty day when they had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. Then as they saw all the forces of nature that held their very balance by his existence, trembling and vibrating, when they saw the flashing of the lightning, the thunder that rolled, the shaking earth, fear came upon them because of the conditions in their environment that had been upset. But they thought they'd accomplished the defeat and the overthrow of the embodiment of God, the King of the Kingdom. But they had waged a war that had brought upon his disciples and all those at that moment, and in that hour of crisis, a great depression. They felt that all was lost, that everything had been defeated, that God himself had been embodied, now crucified, dead. This apparently was a victory for the darkness. Little did they know the mighty power of his resurrection that was going to change the whole course of the world, that was going to become the keystone of the Christian faith, that was going to demonstrate that men could live without fear, and the Spirit was mightier than men had ever perceived, this force of energy and life power to be. But in this instance, I point out to you that upon the ministry and the life of Christ, there was a continual harassing, attack by his enemies, and there was a denunciation of these forces of darkness by Christ himself that existed throughout all the course of the development of his church, from the days of Pentecost and its origin on down through its history, your time, a relentless warfare fought against that church by all the powers of darkness. As they fought upon the church itself, many were taken out to martyrs' deaths. Many courageously fought a warfare against the darkness from one end of the earth to the other. As they grew and developed in their time in history, from those early days of persecution and martyrdom to great nations in the world, as we now behold Christian nations, we have must recognize that there has been no period where the forces of darkness have ever surrendered in a design to destroy the kingdom. We still are only 1/6 of the world's population if we added up all the white Christian nations of the world. And the powers of darkness are as dedicated tonight for your destruction as they have been at any period of time. Right before us in the immediate horizon is not a great area of peace. There does not stand before us a possibility that by appeasement or coexistence, the world is going to go into a long pattern of tranquility. There is before us the greatest war in all human history, and this to be accomplished first by the design of those who would destroy, and by the victory of God who has prescribed that this victory shall come, and has declared this whole pattern as it relates to Armageddon and to its victory. So one would say there has been no peace, there is no peace, there's turbulence, there is turmoil. And then you must understand this secret. It was the secret that Christ talked about when in the book of John he refers to the pattern of peace. I point out to you in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, the 27th verse, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. The peace which God is talking about does not mean peace with the world order. The peace God's talking about does not mean cessation of hostility against the darkness. The peace God's talking about does not mean that the forces of evil or world communism in your time is suddenly going to make peace with you and you're going to live contentedly together. It's not peace with the powers of darkness. It's not peace of the Church of Jesus Christ with the powers of world Jewry. It's not peace, my friends, against anything that's evil or anything that conspires against God's kingdom. It is the most important peace that you can possess that can keep you filled with inner joy and inner happiness in the midst of tribulation and trial. It's the kind of peace that men must know deep in their hearts. It is the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is that soul peace that finds a man not under a guilt complex or traveling with fear or worried about his future with an unknown tomorrow. But it is a peace of surety that God hath established for him not only justification and imputed unto him as righteousness, but it is a peace that causes man to know that God will bring to fruition and victory all the things which he has ordained and will eventually put in order everything that needs to be put in order. We'll fulfill every covenant. We'll fulfill every prophecy. It is a byproduct of faith. And this is the peace of which the Scripture promises. There is only one Prince of Peace, which is God Himself. There is only one solace to the soul, and it is the knowledge of God's covenants and promises and relationships to the individual as such. When a man knows that he stands on the side of God, when he knows that he's a part of the house of God, the covenants of God, the purpose of God, when a man understands that God is imputing no transgression unto him, but has already consummated an atonement to set him free, has assured throughout the ages and eternities to come that he shall carry out his objectives as a son of God, has by the sovereignty of his will predestinated him to conform to his own image, then this person has deep in his soul an abiding peace. You may go through the midst of tribulation and turbulent conditions. You may even be a part of the pattern of martyrdom of the past, or you may be historically a warrior for the nations of God's kingdom, or an individual carrying out the message today in opposition to the darkness. You may be a servant or the son of the Most High God, and today bearing witness to the truth until the enemy attacks you, the forces of darkness scandalize your name and seek to destroy you and your reputation, as they sought to do this to God Himself when He walked the earth and walked through these patterns with perfect peace. You know, some people have an idea in the world that they have been sent into the world to get along with everybody. That the reason why they're here is to walk through life and have nobody oppose them, to find the middle of the road policy in the way they live until everybody is their friend. But God never sent anybody into the world to live like this. Because the powers of darkness hold the world in sway, you were sent into the kingdom. You've been set in to bring in peace and to bring in the knowledge of God that comes through the peace of God, but not by joining the enemy, but by defeating evil and emancipating the world from evil to accomplish this. I point out then these words which were spoken by Christ when he said, "The peace I leave you, the peace I give unto you," is not the kind of world, the peace the world gives. The world says, "You meet our conditions, you acquiesce to us, and we'll give you peace." In other words, we will war against your body. We won't attack your nations with our armies. We just make you a slave, or you coexist with us, or you accept our standards, and we'll go along with you. That's not the kind of peace God gives. The kind of peace God gives will keep you fighting the enemy in a perfect calmness of your soul. Someone trying to neutralize the efforts of patriots the other day said, "You can't live with this violent upheaval. You can't live with this opposition to those whose politics you're worried about. You can't live in an area in which all of these forces, which are now the world forces, are arrayed against you, and you resist it, and you're stirring up hate, and you're bringing down trouble on yourself. You can't do this. You've got to go along. You've got to make peace." This is not peace. Let me tell you something. Some of the happiest, most peaceful people of soul I know are waging a direct war today against a conspiracy that is designed to destroy your nation and all the forces of Christendom. And in the midst of this struggle, they have perfect peace. The other day I had a small knuckle-headed preacher try to tell me, "Dr. Swift," he says, "you must live in terrible turbulence, fighting communism, opposing this, denouncing people in high places." He said, "Don't you think it'd be much better to just get along?" I said, "Yes, you don't understand the ministry of God. The kingdom of God must wage warfare against evil and be at perfect peace with assurance that God's going to bring victory. I don't doubt for one minute God's going to bring victory. I don't doubt for one minute that this shall be achieved. The temporary victories of the strategies of darkness are only a part of a struggle in which God has permitted this to go just so far, and suddenly He's going to release such tremendous spiritual power that a galvanizing force as you have never witnessed it shall move through nation to accomplish his objectives." Let me point out again that in the 17th chapter of John, The last verse of the 16th chapter also, the 33rd verse, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Now the word here is cosmos, or in the world order, in the world system, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you're going to have peace. Now they're going to try to make trouble for you. They're going to constantly try to keep the kingdom of God in a continual turbulence. Why? Because the powers of darkness do not want the kingdom of God to come in. And even in this great Christian nation, there are men in high places who are not serving the kingdom of God that do not want to see the kingdom of God come in. They do not want to see a day when Christian civilization rules the world. They do not want to see the day when every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. They do not want to see the day when we shall be a completely fulfilled people in the fulfillment of divine covenant. They want to see integration, mongrelization, one world, all pagan religions rolled into one, and a kind of a political world order system that Satan has long designed. And these people are doomed as far as history is concerned, whether they know it or not. The victories of God's kingdom are as assured as tomorrow's sunrise. Now Jesus said, "Therefore, in the world ye have tribulation, but the things I have spoken unto you is that you might have peace." Peace of mind, peace of soul is more important this afternoon than any temporal possession you might accumulate in the process of your earth occupation. Listen, we turn again over to the 17th chapter of John, as Jesus in this tremendous and historical prayer said, concerning you and his household, "I've given them thy word." But this world order, it hates them. They are not of this world order any more than I am of this world order. I am the Lord from heaven, and they're the children out of heaven that I pray for. Therefore, he said, "I pray that they should not be taken out of the world order and the world system, but they should be kept from evil. They are not of this order, even as I am not of this order." They're a great spiritual living revolution from heaven to earth for the bringing in of the kingdom of God. God talks about peace in the midst of turbulence. Let us for a moment go back to the book of Isaiah. Then again we think upon these words that Isaiah speaks of. But if there's any one thing that Isaiah knew, he knew that he had a responsibility. He knew that he'd been called from his very birth for this responsibility. And he knew who Israel was. He knew that they constituted people who in the prophecy of his word would be found in the isles of the sea among the great nations of earth, that God kept his covenants and maintained them. And in this 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he said, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from afar, for the Lord called me from the womb." Now he said, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He hath made me like a polished shaft out of his quiver." And every one of the children of God today who are now his witnesses in the uttermost parts of the world, share in this ministry with Isaiah when you work for God's kingdom and denounce the evil. "He hath made your mouth like a sharp sword. He hath made you like a polished shaft out of his quiver." Now, this is, my friends, with all peace of the Most High God deep in the heart of Isaiah. "Therefore," he said, "thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified," speaking of your race and of its purpose. "Is it a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel?" This as he speaks unto Isaiah as to his prophecy. And he says, "Therefore, I shall give thee also for a light to the nations. Thus saith Yahweh the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, of him whom men despise, whom nations of earth abhor, he shall be a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because Yahweh that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, shall choose thee." Now, significantly, in all of this declaration, he said, "I will preserve thee, I will give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth and to cause thee to inhabit even the desolate places of earth." In the periods of Isaiah, there were prophecies of problem. There were troubles that the forces of darkness had used as they beset and sought to destroy the race, the people, and its destiny. God said they're still going out and colonize the ends of the earth. They're still going to develop desolate places. They're still going to build, and they're still going to be the kingdom which I have ordained. No way have I changed this. In no way have I set it aside. In all of these things, then Isaiah makes his declaration. We turn over to the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in which he has said, "Thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh thy God." Now he makes a declaration concerning his purposes. He says, "Know this therefore, that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." that at no place does the kingdom of God seek to make even a temporal peace with the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, or that which God classifies as the wicked. Now, that's in the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 22nd verse. In the 21st verse of the 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I read again, "There is no peace, saith Yahweh, to the wicked." At the same time, in this declaration, the Most High calls upon the prophet to bear witness to certain areas of truth. He says, "I will keep." He said, "I will keep thee in perfect peace." Now this declaration stands out. He says, "I want you to know this. I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Therefore, the Most High God has made His covenant. He's made His promises. At the same time, He's not talking about peace with evil, and said, "There shall be no peace for the wicked. The wicked shall be in constant torment and has no mental peace. His mind is like the turbulence of the sea." Now let me point out that in this same declaration, we think concerning what God has to say about the problems that affect the earth. There is no doubt that never have we in history witnessed the betrayals and the patterns of evil and conspiracy as they take place. "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Some think, well, where's God gone? Has He taken a vacation? Has He let things go? No, my friends, at no time has this transpired. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot say. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But the iniquities that are moved even among your nation and separated you from areas of blessings at times have been by the permission of those that have not taken the stand of God's law and His commandment to make sure that the nation operated in a smooth function under God. Now, God tells you some things you might understand today. He said, "We don't have enough that call for justice or plead for truth. Many trust in the vanity of the speaking lies and the mischief that is being sent forth. Why, there are those in our country that hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. And they that eat their eggs diet. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. The webs shall not become garments. They shall not cover themselves with their works. The works and the works of their iniquity and the acts of their violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. And the wasting and destruction are in their path." This has been a turbulent week. Turbulent when we realize that in the plan, the purpose of God, that the nations of God's kingdom is going to rise and it is going to survive. It's going to accomplish a number of patterns. We read in this 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah concerning the fact that in this day it shall be that I will give to my house walls and a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters. I will give thee an everlasting name and shall never be cut off. Even the sons of strangers join themselves unto Yahweh to serve Him and to love Him, and to love the Most High and His people. And everyone that keepeth His laws, His covenants, His commandments shall seek after Him. And I will bring them to my holy mountain and to my kingdom. I will make them joyful to come to the house of prayer. They shall raise up their offerings and they shall give praise. Pray, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now I make mention of this because a part of the program of God's kingdom was the proclamation of His day, and His sons and daughters to be given even greater names of honor and glory were to bear witness to the truth. You cannot today fulfill your responsibility as a descendant of God on the earth that do not proclaim that Yahweh God alone is God. You cannot today accomplish your objectives unless you recognize that Jesus the Christ was the fullness of God and the fullness of God embodied. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul, God who was embodied in the flesh. In this, we see the declaration of that keystone that makes Christians Christians. And as this declaration, the kingdom of God, as the program for the witnessing children, must be proclaimed everywhere. It's the responsibility of you as individuals, for your society, your nations and race, from one end of the earth to the other, from Asia to Africa, to proclaim the knowledge of the true God, to expose all the superstition of every pagan religion, to call for not, my friends, peace with evil, but for a declaration of truth. Now, you have had some experiences, the strangers, the sons of strangers that came to worship at thy house. to give praise unto the name of our God. We've had some of this experience in our time. Look at Kaishek inside of the areas of China. And look at the great number, 1,700,000 of the nationalists on Formosa that turn strangers and sons of strangers to acknowledge Christ in your God. Look at the Diem family, strangers and sons of strangers, but within their capacity they came to recognize and to worship at the standard of your God. I point out to you that I can understand what's being talked about these people, my friends, that here in the book of Isaiah says they hatch cockatrice's eggs. They weave the spider's web. And in this instance, their feet run to do evil. And in this instance, their thoughts would bring destruction even upon the strangers, the sons of strangers, when they turn to righteousness. You know, the enemies of Christianity hate everything about Christ so greatly that anywhere where your influence is, they want to use that influence to destroy the thing that you are a part of. Yes, this has been a distressing week, traumatic. I have had some say, my, look at this terrible thing. Here is one of our allies opposing communism. And here we see a revolt overthrowing it, and they're assassinated and liquidated by the hordes. Well, it's a very simple thing. Those that are a part of the cockatrice's nest have struck and moved. But don't be cast out. You say, why do you say this? Because, my friends, this has been known to the Most High. This conspiracy that moves against them have added these strangers and sons of strangers to martyrs' ranks. But remember, my friends, this power of evil moves out of Asia, which has been a threshold of evil throughout the ages. But the deep conspiracy is something that we denounce. You know, you've got to reach the point where just because your enemy tries to silence you by questioning your loyalty to the nation, if you denounce leadership that's evil, don't let this bother you at all. Your loyalty to this nation is a loyalty to Christ first. And in that declaration, we denounce these conspirators and these forces of evil that were a part of the plot that brought this great disgrace upon the free world this week. You know, on August 25th, the Voice of America, that was Edward R. Murrow's preparation in that time, made a bid for the Buddhist troops and the soldiers of Vietnam to overthrow with a revolution the DM government. And the Voice of America is your national broadcasting program to the nation, financed and sponsored by you with your tax money. We're not going to all the political patterns of what was involved. If you want to know why this sudden pressure to overthrow this country, it's because, my friends, all the pagan forces and satanic forces and pagan religions and world communism and all is an interwoven conspiracy. It's the whole cockatrice's nest. It's the spider and the scorpion's eggs. I point out to you that inside our State Department and our Foreign Service and advisors around our White House, many of them belong to Satan's own household, wage war against the kingdom and call themselves patriots. They do not love America. They do not love Christian civilization or the program of God's kingdom. But you can have perfect peace when you become in your mouth like a sharp sword to wage war against this evil in our own nation. There was little doubt that this would happen. The Buddhists called for Buddhists to overthrow Kaishek because he was Christian. Know this now, the reason why that Buddhism embraces communism to help drive Kaishek out of China, along with the complicity of the forces of darkness that were moving in your nation and all over the world to destroy it, from Moscow to Washington. Buddhists wanted him destroyed because they didn't want Christianity to have any firm foothold in Asia. Satan wanted to hold his kingdom, and he hated Kaishek with a tenacity. The DM family may be of another branch of the Christian faith, but at least they very zealously embrace Christianity. In fact, the assassin premier was studying at a seminary in Murray Knoll in New Jersey for the ministry and the priesthood. And because of the challenge of his people fighting communism, moved into the political field to help lead his people. In fact, the whole family had been devoted for years to the spread of Christianity until 20% of the people of Vietnam, strangers and sons of strangers, came to acknowledge thy God. And that's part of the reason you were here. If there's anything that should please we, the colonizers of earth, and we the race that God's ordained to do the work of his kingdom, is when strangers and sons of strangers embrace the faith. We were far better off to have Christian leadership in an Asiatic country of Christian Asiatics fighting the enemy in their own country. The suppression of Buddhism was the result of discovery that some Buddhist monasteries and Buddhist convents were virtually headquarters for the Communist Party, containing radio communications equipment and sniper equipment, and were fifth column operations to try to overthrow the very country and the forces that your own boys were joined with in seeking to defeat communism. If you want to know what I think a strange bunch of scavengers and cockatrice breeders in Washington influencing the president who's been going along that way actually wanted to break Christian leadership, and they did. And that's one of the reasons why in this call, the moment that these devil Buddhists put on this picture to the world that they were persecuted and went and burned themselves up, which devils do without any fear or problem. Devils kill themselves, drown themselves to get back to the netherworld. The scripture tells you this at various places. Never shed a tear for a devil that burns himself up or drowns himself. Or if he wants a rope, throw a coil. But in these instances, this was to work upon the emotional immaturity, the propaganda lines that have been fighting for the mind of America had created and sowed in propaganda. So we think if anything dies, it's terrible. And God says the whole area of the earth is going to die, and it's going to be better, because they're going back in their own places. A lot of people don't belong here and are not adapted to the plan of God to being here, and they belong somewhere else, and the quicker they get there, the better the world's going to be. Someone says you can't preach this way. There isn't any power, or there is no force yet created under the legal propositions of our government to define what you can say when God's word contains it. I'm going to tell you that America will never be safe under the powers of darkness that topple governments for the political whims of a secret underground no longer influence American life. In the midst of this pattern, these people were representing a very positive force when they put their loyal Christian troops to guard monasteries to make sure they weren't used as spy columns. We heard about the suppression, the persecution of Buddhists. But when the voice of America called for the army to overthrow it, when American equipment and American insurgency forces trained there helped to overthrow it, well, you say America didn't participate, but troops that were under the control and under that leadership did, and equipment we provided did, and for some strange reason, thousands of our troops had been pulled away from the battle duties and had been thrown in Saigon around the embassy 2 days ahead of time because they knew it was going to come and did nothing about it. There's more Christianity in Madam New's little finger than there is in the Kennedy brain. When they captured eventually the premier, and how this is not too hard in a country where they outnumber the Christians 5-1, when he escaped to the church where he took refuge, and which had been the advocation that would have principally been the purpose of his life, to try to win all of the men to the gospel of Christ from paganism, the army marches over now, the rebel army, the Buddhist army, the army that your nation's going to recognize tomorrow, and may the judgment of God fall upon those who precipitate this kind of recognition. When they marched on the church, they took out the president and the premier, they took out these two men, and in the guise of trying to say they committed suicide, they stabbed them and shot them. I can tell you this very frankly. Even today's newspapers and communications acknowledge that they were assassinated, stabbed, and shot. When they try to come out to ease America's mind by saying they committed suicide, no Roman Catholic commits suicide. Especially when he is an Asiatic where fatalism is almost a way of life. If they die, they die, but they wouldn't commit suicide. There is no end beyond death anyhow as far as their physical embodiment was concerned, so suicide was not necessary. They were in the hands of those that were about to kill them and did. I point this out because we have watched the unseating in this very week. And this is historic because Vic Mann And eventually what involves out of this will be an Asiatic pattern that's tied in with the revolution and the affinity of Sukarno in China and Red China in communism. It's a tie-in between the forces that are seated today in Indochina, between the hordes of Red China, and a design to put a prong down to eventually take over and reactivate the Korean War, to seize the Philippines, to crush Japan, and then to move against you with all the Pacific in their hands. So it's, I think they're going to do it, very likely to get that far. It's very likely to see Asia as Africa hurled against the nations of God's kingdom, because prophecy said that this is the way these things will go. And this is just how much rope the powers of darkness have. We say, what about these people? Well, martyrs in your race have also passed on into the battlefields of yesterday. And in your time, the nations of God's kingdom are going to rise to victory. But I point out to you that what transpired you may well understand, and you may denounce it. People say, oh, we're shaken by this. Where and what will happen next? You're going to watch the powers of darkness, aided and abetted by conspiracy, seek to take over all the world. And know this, that Armageddon is very close, and with it becomes the triumphant victory of God's kingdom. In the midst of all this, we can denounce the forces of darkness, the powers of evil, and fight for the liberation of our own nation with perfect peace. So we should never mention anything that attacks our nation right or wrong. Our nation is still our nation, whether she's right or wrong. But we do not wish to assume the guilt for this evil perpetrated by conspiracy that was definitely a part of this invitation to evil, financed by our money and armed by our power. One can understand Madam New saying, no, she wouldn't stay here where she had been stabbed in the back. And one can recognize also a kind of courage that martyrs possess when she said, we'll go back to challenge in my own country these evil forces. But I was very much interested in noting today that I don't hear one word from the State Department. I hear not one word from all the commentators that were weeping for the Buddhists a few weeks ago, while the armies of Buddhism in the Viet Cong today and in Vietnam are hunting down the elite corps. You know what the elite corps was? The elite corps were the Christian soldiers, which could be trusted by Diem, that made up his guard, his palace guard, and the administration could depend more on the Christian soldier than they could on the pagan one. So they guarded the monasteries, they guarded the capital city, and today the Christians are being hunted down like dogs. Now in the midst of this, I point out to you that there's turbulence all over the world, and the same enemy that is today destroying Christian outposts and laughing, even the satanic cunning of Mr. Khrushchev speaks out and says, see Asia, no doubt about it, America helped overthrow the DM forces, and the same time says, I'm your friend. Because he also was taking advantage of this to try to break any area of Asia that had any anticipation that there was help coming from America to make them feel it was doubtful and insecure, so they could sweep them more easily into the maws of communism. We do not denounce this evil for the building up of the ambitions of an enemy. But I tell you, until we witness the cleansing of the powers and the forces that are in areas of influence in our own nation, until we see, my friends, an overthrow of every power of darkness and every one of the cockatrice's eggs and every one of the seed of the generation of the viper have been denounced, eliminated from power, and eventually deported, your society will always be troubled by their presence. There is no question about the fact that we are witnessing the final scenes preparatory to the great launching of Armageddon could take place at any time. On October 27th, the Los Angeles Herald Express, the Herald Examiner, published the statement of the fact that the United States Voice of America urged the military in DM to overthrow the administration and take over the government. Now I turn again in the Declaration of the Most High. It's not peace, my friends, as far as the world's concerned. It doesn't mean easy running. At this very moment, even in this great nation of God's kingdom, as Isaiah proclaimed, the forces of darkness would stir up trouble, God promised eventual victory. George Washington saw the turbulence, saw the race war, saw these forces of evil stirring up these irresponsible Negroes until battling went on the streets. He saw the black and the forces of communism and the black forces of racial upheaval above the Negroes in the cities of America from one end to the other in violence. And he saw eventually the victory. But because he had this vision, didn't stop George Washington from having absolute faith that God could take care of the situation as he had prayed at Valley Forge. He still believed that God had victory. I looked at some of the propaganda warfare that's brought out. The other day in one magazine devoted to history, sometimes the wrong person writes history. He's kind of downgrading the character of George Washington, trying to find little discrepancies in his conduct, trying to pull him down from a hero's pedestal. Let me tell you something, my friends. The devil's been at that work, finding fault with men of your race from the beginning. And the thing that's important about George Washington, irrespective of any discrepancy or mistake he might make, he was a human person, but he believed God. I think it's going to be pretty hard to pull George Washington down from the first presidential pedestal he stands on and from that vision God had given him as a prophet that reaches down to our time concerning the problems in our own time. If everybody in America were to read today George Washington's vision and then act upon the instructions that this vision would have bestowed, we wouldn't have one radical in positions of power in America in the next 24 hours. One congressman, who I'll not name at the moment, because the only thing he's ever lied is on some of the things that relate to the money system. He has some values there. But in a newspaper in his own town, which I'm holding in my hands, he attacks the RWSs. This is the right-wingers. The trouble with these right-wingers, he said, is it'd be a mistake to think that the John Birchers and the sons of John Birchers, he says, and any of these right-wingers and other groups are pasting Bible covers on the blue book, or that they are just wrapping this thing up because of spiritual idealism. He said they're busy working and writing. They're putting pressure on Congress. They're spreading like a fungus. He said the right-wingers in America are not only spreading like a fungus, though actually they may have more power than their numbers would indicate. He said, it's a dangerous thing. Sensible Americans shouldn't get mixed up with them. They're trying to make you question whole areas of your government. This government's so fine, so much better than anything on the face of the earth, that don't have to worry about it. It's not sick. It's not hurt. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, just how sick can you be?
Anytime your liberties disappear, anytime, my friends, you find yourself fulfilling the program of the Antichrist in a great Christian nation and see the influences of this Christian nation besmirched by the kind of leadership you're witnessing, and you say there's nothing wrong with it, the person who is asleep and who is brainwashed is the congressman, not the right-winger. He said the communists on one side and the right-wingers on the other side constitute a great danger. Well, so did Mr. Goldwater say that the other day, too. Said you got to be a moderate in the middle of the road. Look out for the right winger. Well, just look out for Jesus Christ. So he's going to say we'll go along with the devil on one side and Christ on the other, and we'll use Christ to cover up and the devil for the machinations. Listen. You say, well, this is a turbulent time. Why doesn't God do something? Well, what do you think all this trouble's about? It's because you've been here occupying, growing, and the devil's the frightened that you're going to take the world over. He's gathered all his hosts to try to crush out this great growing seed of life. All the cry, all the opposition in America, all the propaganda, multi-million dollars worth of propaganda channels in radio, television, and in magazines and newspapers are being turned loose to fight you because you lift up a standard for God. Then all the psychological warfare is to try to tell you that you're very, very wrong because you're resistance, because you're denouncing, that you don't have any peace, that these people that just don't pay any attention to what's going on, that are sound asleep, they have peace. They don't have any peace either. They don't have any peace because they don't know what peace is. They're frightened. They're worried. They haven't any explanation, and they don't strike out against the enemy because they have no clear vision. I want you to know this afternoon, as a witness to the kingdom of God, that it's polished swords and polished shafts that you make war against the enemy with perfect peace in yourself. So you have to look out. You might be a martyr. Well, there have been martyrs before, but there's other things that they've got to see coming to this period.
You're living in a period where God says, I'm going to empower my sons so they start fulfilling miracles. Instead of being martyrs, the enemy will be swallowed up as it was in the past. The powers of darkness that move against them will be destroyed as they attack.
This is an hour for fear. This is an hour to try God. Listen. Fourth chapter of the book of Philippians said, I want you to know that the Lord is at hand. I'm reading the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, last half of the fifth verse, John. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. How many people do you know that try to be careful? They think that's the way of peace. It's not a way of peace. In fact, they hate themselves, really, because they didn't go all out for the thing they know was right. Because they had to kind of withdraw so it wouldn't bother their investment or their job or wouldn't involve their insecurity. Let me tell you something. You don't have to unless you win. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. And with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You're the Son of God. That's headquarters. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. No defeat. No design for defeat. Because it's the program of God's kingdom. We know that in this hour in which we live, great numbers of people who have hoped for good, or who thought that prayer was just telling God something God already knew, but never took any guidance and never joined in the resistance, and they said it hasn't happened yet. You know that in the days of Abraham, most of the things that he communed about, most of the promises that he rejoiced in were not to be fulfilled, some of them for hundreds of years, and some of them over 1,000 years or 2,000 years. And Abraham had his mind so fixed on what God had promised to do that he thanked God for it before it happened, and God's righteousness was imputed in him, and God delighted in Abraham because he believed him. You know, God can delight in a warrior that battles in the most crucial point, trusting in a victory that's way out ahead because it's assured. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us not to become so entangled with the things that are related to the world order that we can't please him that has called us to be soldiers. Don't become entangled with associations and friendships with those that belong to the world system that in order to keep their friendship and to keep their blessing resting on you, you can't fight. Don't become so entangled in that which you have to depend on the world for that you can't carry out the objective. When God said that he's called men to be soldiers, there is nothing, my friends, with taking a stand and saying, onward, Christian soldiers. You say, well, is it my job to become involved in politics? Should I become involved in community affairs already in the hands of the world order, in the school system, and in these things? There is nothing in this nation which is bestowed upon your forefathers, and the stewardship for this area of the earth is in your hands today. There's not one area of life in this country that's not your responsibility. There's probably nothing as empty as the theology of a clergy that tell people, just love God and get ready to die. Have nothing to do with this world. It's not your home. If you're talking about where we came from, this may not be home. But we've been here long enough to get acquainted with it. And the Father said, this is to be the inhabitation of man forever and ever, and it's going to be his throne, and it's his footstool at the present time. The Father declares the occupation is going to take place. He said, I sent you down to accomplish this, to build my kingdom, to be my witnesses. He didn't send you down to get ready to die. He sent you down here to live. And if theology is only good to get ready to die with, it's a pretty ineffective theology. You might as well have kept us up there and out of this whole mess. They said, oh, I'm so weary. You know why people are weary? Because they haven't been thinking right. If you thought about all there was to do, you wouldn't be weary. You'd just wonder how to get it done in the time you have. The problem we have today is there's only 24 hours in a day. So instead we have all the modern conveniences to make our work easier.
And instead of hitching up a horse and taking a buggy, you can get into a car and go 200 or 300 miles like you were going 25. Yes, but my friends, you've got 1,000 times as much to do. And the more we lighten our work, and the more we increase our capacities, and the more the development of technology makes us able to preach to the world with a single sermon, the more there is to do, until instead of finding leisure, you find more and more time and less of it.
I tell you this, you never get weary in well-doing. You never get weary fighting the enemy. You only get weary when you contemplate nothingness that you've been doing. You know, too many people have been looking forward to a rocking chair. And what's troubled America is we put a rocking chair in the White House. This is entirely too much money to pay for a rocking chair. What we need in the White House is a Strom Thurmond with a vision like a George Washington and a faith like Joshua. What America needs is a great challenging vision of their destiny. What they need is a challenging vision of their race destiny and self-respect. Stop, my friends, letting the world order decide what you're to do. And turn to the Father. What he said, I can put your mind in perfect peace because you got it stayed on me. When your mind is stayed on me, bringing you in the kingdom and seeing every knee bow and bringing you in the righteousness of Ray, of the rule of Christ is the important thing. If it has to be done, my friends, by the means of overthrowing the powers of darkness, defeating communism, marching with armies, then let armies march. If it has to be done by instruction, then let it be instruction. But at no time, get another vision. Today, the vision they're trying to give us is the embracing of all religions. Satan's trying to tell us that a wonderful, lovely, beautiful world will be brought to pass if all men accept all religions and all races and mongrelize all their seeds. Whenever you have a president in the White House that supports this, it's a sign of mental retardation. The virus of world order thinking has moved in. It's time for Christians to stand up and take every election. It's time for Christians to stand up and cleanse the temple. I was thinking, as I looked at one Patriot's challenging report, talking about how far down the road we go in the wrong direction, talking about the road to peace is the policies of darkness, for the peace they would make would be a peace of slavery. We have organizations for disarmament. We appoint men to high positions inside the Pentagon, which is our military establishment, who work to disarm us. One of the saddest appointments we ever had was Paul Nitze. Yet it was only 2 years ago that Paul Nitze wrote a big book about the responsibilities of a Christian in the changing world, which called for us to surrender all of our arms, all of our armies, all of our army and navy, all of our equipment into the hands of the United Nations. On the 15th of October, though a lot of people don't know it, Mr. Kennedy appointed this Paul Nitze to become Secretary of the Navy. And it was just more than some people could take, and the last Secretary of the Navy resigned. And so now we have the questionable thinking of an appeaser who I charged with treason, now appointed as Secretary of the Navy. You know what Christians should be doing? Every Christian should write his Senate and say, we don't want this man confirmed. We don't want a man that wants to surrender our armament into the hands of the United Nations and dissolve our Navy to be Secretary of the Navy. So I said, that's not the church's business. It better be as you're going to live in this country. There was a vacancy to be filled in the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals. What do? Go out and find some brilliant jurist who has an understanding of the law and put him on it? No. President Kennedy appointed George Clifton Edwards to be judge of the Sixth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeal with jurisdiction over Michigan, Ohio, Kentucky, and Tennessee. And this man has been a field representative for the League of Industrial Democracy, Intercollegiate Socialist Societies, He engaged in strikes and fomented violence. He has paid court fines of $250 for contempt of court. He's been sentenced to jail for his participation in socialist violence. Mr. Luther wanted him on the Circuit Court of Appeals, so he'd be the sixth judge over Michigan. Mr. Kennedy has appointed him. So I said, you shouldn't talk about that. You can't have peace in mind with the Kennedy family. I don't want any peace with the Kennedy family. You should be right. Your senator said, we don't want this man confirmed either. Oh, you are in the sorry place of having some sad senators, but this is your fault. There's enough Christians in California to put men in that understand the kingdom. You say, well, they don't know it, then you better go tell them. You know what the devil's worried about in America today? It is the truth of God. It is so sweeping the nation. It's reaching so many people so fast, they see themselves slipping. They're going to pull out of the hat everything that's in charge as an allegation, and it's just going to roll off of you like water off a duck's back. Because we don't need that. If Mr. Kennedy got suddenly delighted with me, I'd be ashamed of myself. If there was there any hope for it, well, there's the kind of hope, my friends, is the only kind of hope for a man like that would be an old-fashioned type of revival that transforms the whole thinking of a man, and then some knowledge and truth that old-fashioned evangelists didn't know about what they were supposed to tell people a long time ago. There are some men that have already sowed the seeds that have brought martyrdom and destruction and have created catastrophe by their error over so many people. Witness Cuba and other parts of the world, that I don't think they're going to be selected for the great achievement, a victorious achievement of the victory of this age. God's about to raise up men in America to accomplish his purpose. Now let your mind be in perfect peace. God says, I will give perfect peace to you. If you coordinate your thinking with mine, your objectives with mine, if you know that there's no charge against you, you can look God in the face and say, I've accepted your atonement, I'm justified by your grace, I move without fear, I'm not worried about the catastrophes of the enemy because my mind has this perfect peace you promised. I have eternal security because thou art God. So under this instance, we tell you today, don't be cast down in your heart. Every time you're cast down because of a temporary achievement, it's all right to have righteous indignation. That's good for you. You get a little righteous indignation against the designs of evil, you go to work and do something about it. And God said it's going to change the age. But do not be defeated in thinking that you're not going to win, because this is an insult to your Father that holds all things in the hollow of his hand. Don't be cast down. About the time the enemy wins the victory, just call on more strength for the Father to break his power. I'm going to tell you that this victory may be the most expensive victory the enemy ever had. More people last Friday were disgusted with everything connected with the sad way the powers of darkness are influencing our society than you think. Even Mike Mansfield, known to be a liberal in support of the administration, said today, I knew the DM family. I knew the premier, the leader of the Bittman government. He was a Christian of deep integrity. His whole cause of living was devoted to establishing a sound republic, a strong, defensive Christian society, emancipating his people from superstition. So Mike Mansfield, the liberal, says, I am sorrowing. I'm shaken at what's happened this week, for this man had integrity. Before this happened, the president didn't see that the first lady of Bittman had a proper greeting. How ironic and historic that the mayor of Los Angeles should have sent a telegram the day before this travesty of the cockatrice's den to the president of the United States saying, I think you should set up a great reception for this woman and see that she has a proper Washington hearing. If the first lady of the United States went to the Bittman area and was ignored, America would be insulted. But our government did not recognize this voice for this hour. So I have to say afternoon is that God knew exactly what the reaction was going to be. And out of this martyrdom and out of this pattern of time is going to emerge tremendous and mighty joy. I want you to know that in the course of time there is clearly evidence the triumph of God's purpose. Though they crucified Christ, the power of his resurrection defeated their purpose. The resurrection of every son of the kingdom is assured. The resurrection of every stranger that came to the house of the Most High is assured. And out of resurrection comes a mighty host, an army that no man can number.